Jesus calls a person into service, and Jesus does not ask how you were conceived. In the family of God, we need to stop creating friction and feuds because we treat some better than others. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, for the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. Certainly, I'd like to thank Living Water for inviting the Holy Spirit in such a melodious and worshipful way. Thank you to these three wonderful young ladies who brought good music to us today. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And I would also like to thank the four members of Serenity for their music to us this morning. Yes, there are four. Four. Yeah, a little slow, but four of them sang this morning. I received a phone call this morning from Pastor Patterson, and he wanted to pray with me, and he said I would pray with you, and then I will send, I want you to read a particular scripture. And when I read the scripture, he prayed, and then I found the scripture, and I read it. And I want to share it with you because I think he was being very gracious. The scripture is Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, which simply says, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm still trying to understand the reason for sending me that text. I certainly am not more worthy than the previous pastor. But I appreciate the concept of depending upon the Holy Spirit to get done what we need to accomplish. I want to thank the ministerial secretary and his wife for their kind words. And someone remarked nicely that it's coming back home. When I came here 21 years ago, I served as one of the elders. And I remember those days fondly. At the age of 24, in 1979, I was sent to my first district of nine churches, pastoring. And 40 years later, at the age of 24, I am still happy to be pastoring. One Sabbath, a pastor showed up with a noticeable band-aid on his face. And he explained to the congregation that he was shaving. And you know that could not have been me. I've been trying to grow facial hair for the last 6 to 4 years. It's not happening. He was shaving. And while he was shaving, he was thinking about his sermon and accidentally cut his face. Hence the band-aid. At the end of the service, there was a note that was carefully folded and placed in the offering plate for the pastor. And he opened it, and it was a simple note that read, next time, think of your face and cut the sermon. the game, Family Feud, is a lighthearted entertainment television production which has two families competing for a cash prize by giving correct answers to questions. There is nothing serious about the show. It's all about hilarity and amusement. Though sometimes members of the audience are left shaking their heads by some of the responses of the players. When Elisa Gini asked me some time ago to be here as your speaker on the first Sabbath of October 2019, I had no idea that I would be standing here speaking as the newly installed pastor. And then he gave me the theme, investment in the family. And with this theme, I would like to speak on the topic, Family Feud. Father in heaven, only you can deliver this word. Speak now as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Coming from the Garden of Eden, the concept of family was simple and straightforward. It consisted, Elder, of a mommy and a daddy, or a male and a female, and their offspring. Of course, it grew to include grandchildren, children, uncles and aunts, nieces and nephews, grandparents and in-laws. In its most basic form, a family consisted of a group of individuals who shared a legal or genetic bond. Today, the concept of family is far more complex and inclusive. According to Strategy for Strengthening Families, criteria in policy making and program evaluation, Ohms and Reister in 1988 demarcated family using structural definitions and functional definitions. In other words, based on the makeup, the structure, and based on what they do, the term family can be applied. Based on these two definitions, family today includes same-sex couples, adoptees, and may include what the sociologist calls fictive kin, F-I-C-T-I-V-E. Individuals that are unrelated by either birth, marriage, or adoption, but they are part of the family. Today, the focus is not to give a legal treatise or sociological study of the family, but to discuss the family as it pertains to us of the household of faith. Simply put, we would not be checking Ancestry.com or similar websites to find out where we fit. Acts 17:26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." So today the focus is on the family of God. And the personal question for this moment is, how have I been investing in the family of God? Our sermon today comes through a familiar story found in the Gospel according to Mark. In Mark 10, Jesus sets the record straight on divorce and remarriage. He talks about the importance of accepting little children and not turning them away. His encounter in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler motivated him to elaborate on how difficult it is for those who have great wealth to make it to the kingdom. We should remember that it's never the wealth that keeps one out of the kingdom, but rather the selfishness of clinging to the wealth and refusing to help the poor. Then Jesus in Mark 10 pivots to his death. Again, he took the 12 aside, verse 33, and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." Then comes verse 35 through verse 37. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." I like the way the Message translation puts it. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to him, "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" "I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one on your right and the other on your left." James and John were trying to take advantage of what Jesus had said earlier in Matthew 7. And if you remember, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." They came taking what Jesus said and they said, "Jesus, we want to ask you to do something for us." Knowing fully well that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. "Ask for the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give it unto you." In their heads, they interpreted it to mean, ask to be in the highest place in your kingdom. James and John were not the only ones asking for this. Mark's record seems to suggest that James and John were the ones who only asked to sit on the right or the left. But in Matthew's account, Matthew 20, verse 1 and 2, it says, "It was about that time that the mother of Zebedee's brothers came unto her two sons and knelt before Jesus with a request. What do you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Give your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest place in your kingdom." This brings me to one of 2 points I'm going to make today. Just 2 points today. Here is a mother. Here are two sons, James and John. And mother and sons are on the same page, but it's the wrong page. Some children learn selfishness right at home. Mother and son are on the same page, but it's the wrong page. Some children learn selfishness right at home. Up until this moment in the Gospel of Mark, we have no account of this family of 12 disciples having a family feud, a bitter contention between two parties. Before this selfish request by mother and her sons, this family of 12 disciples were all working together, or at least they had the appearance of working together. Even while Judas was selfishly stealing from the till, we had no record of a family feud among the disciples. Some families are messed up because of parents not operating in the best interests of their children. Clearly, this mother was not acting in the best interest of her children. As we consider the fact that this mother was not acting in the best interest of her sons, before we run quickly to condemn her, let us not fixate on the mother of James and John alone. One wonders, preacher, where was Zebedee, their father? We have no record given any certainty that Zebedee was an absentee father and that he lived in the house. But we know that in today's family, particularly for people of color, many children are being raised by what the literature describes as single-parent, female-headed household only. Following the George Zimmerman acquittal, CNN's news anchor Don Lemon created a firestorm on social media when he said that 72% of African American children are born out of wedlock. He was fact checked and found to be correct. Data tells us by the Heritage Foundation in 2017, as a result of fathers not being in the home, 75% of children in chemical dependency hospitals are from single parent families only. 37% of families led by single mothers nationwide live in poverty. In other words, when dad is not in the home, a high percentage of our children are going to be poor. While there are many success stories of individuals from single-parent families, the data is overwhelming of the disadvantages to children because there are no fathers in the homes. In Mark 10, we're talking about a mother. But another example could be seen in Genesis 37, verse 1. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. I hope I'm not offending anyone, but the next time try to observe people who have children when they're old. They kind of dote on the child. They're overprotected of that child. Here, Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph provided fuel to the brothers who plotted to kill him and eventually sold him as a slave to a band of Egyptians. In that family, there was, if you remember, no baby daddy drama, but plenty of baby mama drama. There was Leah, not this one, Zipporah, Bilhah, and Rachel. Four mothers. A lot of baby mama drama. Jacob loved Rachel, and her first child, Joseph, was more cherished than the others. Parents in the household of faith, we need to be careful not to hold children responsible for how they were conceived. Reuben, you remember, was the firstborn. Reuben had no say in how or at what point he came into the world. Yet his father Jacob did not treat him as the firstborn. It was Joseph, the 12th born, who got a custom-made designer coat. Not even Dinah, the 11th born and the only girl, got a custom-made outfit. When you think about it, Jacob himself was no stranger to the world of favoritism. His mother, Rebecca, helped him to deceive his father, Isaac, and got the blessing that was rightfully his older brother's, Esau. As a consequence, Jacob had to flee from his home and run for his life. Rebekah paid a very high price. She died without the privilege of seeing her son's face again. Nonetheless, my brothers and sisters, we thank God today for his love and mercy. For in the earth made new, Rebekah will see her son again. By the way, let me just say it here in this church, on this my first Sabbath. And you know, Pastor, there's always a honeymoon period. So maybe this is the right time for me to make this request. And that request is, as of next Sabbath, I know there is something magnetic. It actually draws and it pulls you to the rear of the seating in this church. But my request is that somehow become demagnetized and move closer to the front so we can communicate. Is that all right? All right, so next Sabbath I'm looking for you seated up front. Is that all right? All right. When we have baby dedications, unfortunately, sometimes we fuss because the parents are not married. When we do that, we are behaving no differently than Jacob when it comes to showing favoritism. We are treating the baby born out of wedlock as if the baby had a say-so of how, where, and to whom he or she was going to be born. We need to provide as a church the same dignified, can everybody say dignified? We need to provide as a church the same dignified service to all babies, irrespective as to how they were conceived. The truth is, the devil cannot create life. Can somebody say amen? Do you believe the devil can create life? The answer is no. And so if the devil cannot create life, I have news for us today. There are no oops babies. Every child is here because life came from the life giver. Do you know how many of God's leaders today come from the loins of unmarried parents? Many years ago, I had the privilege of doing some seminars together with Dr. Leslie Pollard in Guyana. I was living in Toronto at the time, and I was asked to come down to do some work in the Guyana conference, and he was one of the presenters. And we traveled, and we went to a place called New Amsterdam, and we stayed in this wonderful hotel. And wonderful is an exaggeration. We sit in this hotel where we had to go outside in a hallway to get to the shower. And we did some talking, and I shared about my life, and he shared about his life. And he said to me that his mother was pregnant with him out of wedlock when she was baptized. I am happy today that he's doing what he's doing. Jesus calls a person into service, and Jesus does not ask how you were conceived. In the family of God, we need to stop creating friction and feuds because we treat some better than others. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, for the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The mother of James and John was responding to the sinful desire to be first. And the disciples were rightly upset because they saw those they considered to be their equals expressing a desire for preeminence. Before we condemn James and John, the truth is there is a little, maybe just a little bit, of James and John in all of us. That is the desire to be first. Parents are responsible for providing the right guidance to their children. The counsel of the wise man still stands. Proverbs 22:6, train up what? A child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is one thing for children to get it wrong, but it is reasonable to expect parents to help children to get it right. When children are bent on doing the wrong thing, parents have a God-given responsibility of steering their children in the right direction. The church family is often made up of people coming from blood families. Sometimes the feuds we experience in the church are what I call extended family feuds. That is, some of the unchrist-like behaviors we see erupting in the household of faith come from members who got it started in their homes. In the household of faith, we need to be concerned about all our children. As part of the family of God, we need to invest in them. We should not be able to sleep comfortably in our beds at night knowing that a child of God is on the streets finding shelter in an abandoned house. Alfred Adler, the noted psychologist, calls the desire to be first the dominant impulse. Adler essentially changed the thinking of how we view the driving force behind human cognition, emotion, or behavior. That is the way we think, feel, and act. Before Adler, you had this guy, Sigmund Freud, who was a very disturbed individual. He had problems with his sexuality. And so Freud, throughout his writings and his research, brought us everything in a sexual context. And Freud said that the dominant impulse was the sex drive. Adler came and proved the dominant impulse was the desire to be first. That is what James and John were exhibiting with their mother when they said, "Jesus, let us sit on the right and the left." This was the same impulse in someone we know very well. Isaiah 14. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The desire to be first got an exalted angel removed from his place. We need to learn the lesson from Lucifer, who became Satan. Maybe God has Lucifers in his church, but if we're not careful, the desire to be first may have a similar consequence. It is rather ironic that James and John were in the inner circle of Jesus for 3.5 years and had not learned the lesson from Lucifer's desire to be first. If your parents neglected to teach you selflessness, it does not give you license to continue the cycle of self-centered behavior. If selflessness is lacking in the home, it should be modeled in the church. Woe unto all of us if selfishness is in the home, the society, and even in the church. Investing in the family calls for selflessness, for selfishness brings disharmony and destruction. An old African proverb says, "A quiet conscience makes for a soft pillow." Translation, it is easier to sleep when we do not feel guilty for wrong decisions and behaviors. Therefore, naturally, one way people tend not to feel guilty is to blame others for what they do. Lucifer blamed God for making him not equal to Jesus. Much of our pain and the pain we inflict upon our church family and the blood family come from our sinful desire to be first. The truth is, as long as we blame others for our actions, we will have little desire or motivation for change. Mother and sons are on the same page, but it's the wrong page. Some children learn selfishness right in the home. In their quest to be first, James and John were not behaving like servants. That's why Jesus, in his response to their request, simply said, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." There are many things that I like about this church. But one thing I really, really like is communion service. And you may think I like communion service because I love the taste of Welch grape juice. But that's not it. I enjoy the actual service itself. But do you know what I like best about communion? What we call the service of humility. The practice of washing the feet of others. You see, feet are lowly parts of the body. And when Jesus took a towel that night and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet, he was teaching, I am your master. And if I could bend down, stoop down, and wash smelly feet, if you want to be like me, then you must learn to serve also. Our problem in our church and in our family is oftentimes people don't want to serve. They want to be served. Mother and sons were on the same page, but it's the wrong page. Some children learn selfishness right in the home. Now to my second and final point. The Bible tells us that James and John were what? What were they? They were brothers. They were brothers. It is reasonable to assume. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But it's reasonable to assume that prior to this request made by James and John, that they had some discussion between them. Follow me for a moment. I don't know how the discussion went. I don't know who was the firstborn. Maybe they simply say it because they were not twins. James' name comes first, so we assume he was the firstborn. So he may have said, I'll sit on the right. And John said, I'm going to be on the left. Now, these brothers tell us that it is not always a good thing for people to be like-minded. There is a saying, great minds think alike. But there's another part of that saying. It ignores the fact that fools also think alike. My second point is, be wary of the influence of he who says that he's your brother. Honest introspection should replace the natural desire for inspection. Be wary of the influence of he who says that he's your brother. Honest introspection should replace the natural desire for inspection. Introspection is looking inside. When I am having introspection, I am examining myself. When I'm having inspection, I'm looking at you. Be wary of the influence of he who says that he is your brother. One should have been able to say to the other, hey, stop a moment, man. That's not cool. There are 12 of us. There are 12 of us. So if James came to John and said, my brother, Jesus is going to come. He's going to go. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's been talking about this kingdom. Can you imagine how glorious it's going to be? So let's go to Jesus. Let's talk with our mother. And let's ensure that when Jesus comes, one of us is going to be on the right and the other on the left. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and they missed the point. Question. What kind of a brother are you? What kind of a sister are you when someone comes with a scheme for preeminence? Do you say to that brother or sister, not so? Because the very essence of Jesus is not about being served, but serving. There are three things in life we do not like. We do not like to be neglected. We do not like to be disrespected. And we do not like to be rejected. Here are 10 other disciples, all hearing these two guys telling them that they are not that important. How do you think they should have felt hearing the requests of James and John? There was a family feud. When it comes to family feud, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Cain is the ultimate when it comes to dealing with a family feud. He just killed his competitor. He wasn't going to accept that God rejected his sacrifice. God says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission for sins. And he brought plants and vegetables. There's a place for plants and vegetables. Talking to my vegan friends now. But there's also a place to accept that sometimes that's not what God is asking for. And so he simply killed his brother. Is there a family feud in the household? Are your actions an influence for good or for confusion, dissension, and separation? I trust that the mothers and fathers in Israel will do better than the mother of James and John. Let us remember that while mother and sons may be on the same page, it may be the wrong page. What page are you on with your children? Before he died, Jacob called his sons together for some last words. And he simply repeated blessings bestowed upon Joseph. He was now old. He had been to Egypt. He had gotten the food provided by Joseph, but he reminded them who Joseph was. According to Carrie Newhoff, and I quote, open quote, "Hurt, unresolved, breeds cynicism. And there are so many cynical church attendees who simply haven't addressed their unresolved issues," close quote. We need to appreciate that in the household of faith, there are people who come to church being rejected, disrespected, and neglected from their homes. We need to be prepared that when they come here, we can embrace them as being members in the household of faith. When I came in this morning, I tried to greet two members. And I did, you know, today we're living in a different age. They were both females. And I reached out to shake their hands. You know, my brothers, this is the Me Too movement era. And they said, we don't shake hands in this church. And they greeted me with a hug. I felt good. Now, they don't know if I had a hug from my wife this morning. But if I didn't, it felt good to be greeted. And so when we come to church, we need to remember that there are people with unresolved issues that maybe were started at home, and they come to church and they are neglected, disrespected, and rejected. The church must never be a place where a family member feels abandoned. Can somebody say amen? Laurel Hamilton, in her book, Minstrel's Kiss, writes, "There are wounds that never show on the body that are deeper and more hurtful than anything that bleeds." We need to invest in the family of God. Let me conclude by sharing a familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 4 to 5. You don't need to find it. You can just listen to the words and let it speak to you. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Remember James and John. Remember the left and the right. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say unto those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you built a wall on the southern border. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did it for Me." Clearly, Jesus was saying, in His kingdom, it will be made up of people who invested in His children. And so on this Family Life Day, I hope we not just take it as a day, but we appreciate the value of carrying on the ministry wherever we go. Mother and sons are on the same page, but it's the wrong page. Some children learn selfishness right in the home. Be wary of the influence of those who say they are your brother. Honest introspection should replace the natural desire for inspection. Today, I ask that you join me in a pledge that you will invest in the family of God. If that is your desire, stand with me. Now that you are standing at your feet, may I remind you of the old saying, charity begins where? Charity begins where? At home. So if you are pledging to invest in the family of God in the church, please invest in the family where you live. Do that there and reinforce it here. So when we come to church on Sabbath, we don't have wounded, hurting people. We have people ready to praise God because we are the family of God. Family Feud was started by two men responding to the dominant impulse to be first. God says to us today, Ypsilanti SDA Church, if we want to be first, let us be first in worshiping God. If we want to compare what we do to others, let God be the standard comparison line. Let us not compare ourselves with others. Let us compare ourselves to God. And God says to us, for as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is not a game of hilarity and amusement. This is not a game of answering questions correctly and getting a cash prize. This is serious. It's about life or death. Not just yours, but your fellow man. How we treat people in the church of God will largely determine if they will continue to walk with God. Let us not take our religion lightly, but let us endeavor as children of God not to be like James and John or their mother, but to be ready to be of service to the children of God. I'm going to ask Elder Horton to come and pray a prayer of consecration for us, reminding us that God does not want family feuds in his household.
What a beautiful day, what a beautiful service, what a beautiful message. We know that you are trying to take us back. No, Lord, you are taking us back to the beginning. We heard the Apostle Paul pray, I bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened in the inner man, the inner woman, the inner child, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the height, the depth, the width of the love of God that passes understanding. And he even dared to write that we all might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, you've spoken to us today through your servant. You've spoken to us through your singers, all of them. But I think of the name Living Waters, because you told us, you said, he that believes on me, out of his or her belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so, Lord, you have called us. You have anointed us. You have connected us to you, that we in turn might let what you give us flow to others. We've been challenged. We've been encouraged. But, Father, we know your grace is sufficient, that we can do all things through Christ. And so, Lord, help us to love our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, all that are a part of this congregation also, Father, that the word might go forth, that this is a refuge in a world of violence and hatred and abuse. Oh, Lord, continue to use your servant even as you have on this first day. Bless and empower this congregation, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And send us forth in the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.